Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. As I've mentioned before, Ephesians is about the church. It's questionable whether Paul wrote this letter. It's possible, but it's questioned by many scholars. But that doesn't matter. What we find in Ephesians is a wonderful description of what the church is to be like and what we are to do as the church. And this text is a very good example of that. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity in the of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fulfill all things. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. So unity is very much what this text is about today. I want to start off by mentioning something that comes out of the world of science that is quite intriguing in relation to human evolution. And this is called the Out of Africa theory. Any of you familiar with the Out of Africa theory? It's really interesting. There are variations on it, but the basic idea is this, that somewhere between 200 to 100,000 years ago, there were changes in the environment in Africa, in Eastern Africa in particular, where trees disappeared and the terrain was covered by grassland instead. And so our very distant ancestors, who were accustomed to living partly in trees and also gathering food in trees, were finding that the environment was becoming inhospitable. They couldn't live there anymore. And so they began to leave Africa. So these people would have been an early form of our own species, Homo sapiens. Well, a number of people left, and based on genetic research, it's thought that about 1,500 individuals eventually left Africa and wandered to various places. Now, this is over an enormous span of time. This is not something that happens just in a few years. And eventually, with all the changes in the environment, there was a bottleneck in the human population. Now, bear in mind that there were other people. There were Neanderthals around the Mediterranean and other species of humans in various parts of Europe and in other parts of the world. But this is our own species. So with this bottleneck, it came down to about 4,000 people. And so it's believed that every human being who is alive now is descended from that group of 4,000 people, 1,500 of whom left Africa, and 2,500 roughly who stayed in Africa. Now, we're descended from others as well, because those people that left obviously interbred with others as they met them, including the Neanderthals, which may account for my nose. I don't know, but I think there's a good chance of that. The really interesting thing is that when a particular kind of DNA called mitochondrial DNA. Did I pronounce that right? Where's Anita? Yeah, okay. Mitochondrial DNA is something that mothers pass down to their children. But it's only passed down through women. So I inherited my mother's mitochondrial DNA, but I did not pass it down to my children. What I passed down to my sons was my Y chromosome, which they have. So you can trace this mitochondrial DNA, and it takes a long, long time for it to mutate. You can trace it all the way back. And looking in this very extensive study that was done, looking at women in all over the world, they all found that they had the same variations on this mitochondrial DNA, which suggests that all people in the world go back to one woman somewhere between 100 and 200,000 years ago. Now, this is not about Adam and Eve, because obviously there are many other descendants that each one of us has, but each one of us, in particular women, carry this mitochondrial DNA as this one ancestor out of many, many, many ancestors. So what that comes down to is that we are all related. We're all related. Now, doesn't that give new meaning to the phrase that you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives? Right? We're all related. We have a unity that is built into who we are. I have to wonder if Jesus had ever gotten a hold of that, what he would have done with it. It just boggles the mind to think. So this passage is about unity. You could really say, in a sense, that the whole of Ephesians is about unity. It's about what the church is. But here, the author addresses it specifically about unity. And the basis for this unity is the fact that we are called. We're not just here by accident. We are called. Now, obviously, every one of us is an individual. Each one of us is unique. We may be like other people, but we are all unique. And each one of us is called to be a part of the unity of the church. The word for church, as a matter of fact, in Greek, ekklesia, is the source of the word ecclesiastical, if you're familiar with that. But originally, it wasn't a religious word at all. It was used to refer to the body politic, in a sense, of a Greek city. In other words, the people who were called together to make decisions about how the city was to be governed. So obviously, if you're called, if each of us is called specifically, we are not here by accident. We are called by the Holy Spirit to be here. And not just here in this physical place and now, which obviously we are, but here as a part of this church, engaged in mission. Each one of us is called to be here. And we may not all understand what the reason for that is, but the author of Ephesians gets to that. This is really the basis of the Christian church. We have a sense of that in New England that you don't really see in other places. I remember a colleague from the Midwest commenting on the signs that sometimes you will see out in front of a church in Connecticut or Massachusetts, where the church is so old, not the building, but the congregation, that it'll say, instead of founded in 1727, like our church is, gathered in. You see that a lot in Massachusetts, where there are a lot of churches dating back to the 1600s. Gathered. And she said, what does that mean, gathered? I said, well, it goes back to the idea of congregationalism, that each one of us is called. When we are gathered specifically to be a part of the church. That's not a term that we use for this church, but some churches habitually and traditionally will use that word. And it's a good word. We don't just end up here accidentally. We are called to be here. And we are called to be here to grow. And that's what Ephesians wants us to learn how to do. But here it isn't growth in numbers. When we talk about a church growing, that's often what we're referring to, and that's a perfectly good thing, but that's not what this is about per se. Instead, the author is thinking about growing each of us as Christians and building one another up, because it's not something we do ourselves. It's something we should do together in unity. Now, we all know what growth involves. You know that when you get older, sometimes there might be a tendency to grow this way. You didn't know me 30 years ago, but at one time, if I turned sideways, I would just about disappear. It's not true anymore. And you know that when you get older, you get joints that creak and things just don't seem to work as well as they used to. That's a part of growth. It's a part of aging. But growth continues. Even if we don't think that we are growing, even when you're older, you still continue to grow. One of the marvelous examples that stands out in my mind is a parishioner of mine in Maine. Her name was Maybell, and Maybell would be, oh goodness, she'd be 120 if she were alive now. I knew her when she was in her 90s, and she was a character. She lived on her own. Her husband had died many, many years before. She still had the piano that she had had as a child. She played the piano for an hour at least every day. She got an award, an honor, for being the pianist at the local Grange for 75 years. I think she said she started playing when she was about 12 years old. She had one of those three-wheeled bicycles. She rode one of those, had an orange flag on the back. Everybody knew Maybell when they saw the orange flag on that bike. And she would ride that bike a couple miles a day. Not fast, appropriate to someone her age. She kept a diary. She'd had a diary since about the time of World War I. And I know that the family has saved that diary because it would be an absolute treasure. She played piano in church up until a couple years before she died. And this woman was remarkable. She did things to keep her mind active, and she never thought that once she had reached a particular age that she had nothing else to learn, because she knew that wasn't true. She had a huge family. I couldn't tell you how many great-grandchildren. I'm pretty sure she has some great-greats as well. I've known other people like Maybell that stand in my mind as examples of how you can get old and still find life fulfilling and interesting. So she understood what it was to grow. And it was intentional. I'm sure she knew that if she just sat around, that she would not have lived as long as she did. She died in 97. She told me just before she died that she was really disappointed she wasn't going to make it to 100 and beat her parents. But there you go. 97 is quite respectable. What Ephesians tells us the church is about building each other up. And that is not always the easiest thing to do. It is much tastier to tear down, isn't it? And if you look at the society around us, what you see in the media, what is going on in the political world today, what you see is a lot of tearing down and not a whole lot of building up. It is easy to tear down. It is easy to condemn. It is easy to destroy. It is not so easy to build up. But it isn't that difficult either, really. So the end goal of the church is unity in Christ. Now, the Christian church has not been united since the very beginning. Since the very first couple of generations of the church, there have been divisions. Divisions over, the first big one was whether you had to become a Jew before you became a Christian. And then it continued from there. But I don't believe that this goal of unity is too idealistic or that it's unachievable. Now, whether that means that there will be institutional unity in the Christian church, probably not. But when we think of each one of us as a part of the church and a part of this manifestation of the church, yeah. Yeah, unity is actually quite doable. Remember, we are called here. We are not here by accident. We are called to be here. It is intentional. We are called to grow, and we are called to live in unity. And God doesn't just call us and then abandon us. We are called to be here and to use the gifts that God gives us. Now, Ephesians offers different roles, and we find lists like this in other writings of Paul. They vary a little bit from one letter to the next, but the basic idea is there. And it may be that from one congregation to the next that they differed a little bit on what the leaders were called or what they did. And so we're told that there are apostles. In the early church, there were people who were apostles, but they weren't among the 12 original disciples. Paul was considered by some, not by all, as an apostle. There are others in Paul's letters in particular that he refers to as apostles. These are people who would be leaders. They'd be leaders of the church. And prophets or preachers, perhaps. Evangelists, people who would be out in the community, and pastors who would help take care of people, and teachers who would teach people about the faith. And all of these things, to one extent or another, we do today. Some of them I do. Some of them we all do together. In one way or another, we still do these various things. And in order to accomplish all of this, God gives us tools. And the tools are pretty basic. And it does take a while to learn how to use them. And we'll probably never learn how to use them perfectly. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. The tools are, I'm glad you're all sitting down, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Those are the tools that Ephesians tells us we can use to accomplish this unity. Now, I think we all have a pretty good idea what these terms mean, and there's no sense in belaboring it, but what these all mean is that we are to take each other in consideration. We are to take each other in consideration. In the background for this could be perhaps the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you would hope that somebody would give you a break and not just chew you out, then don't do it to somebody else. If you would hope that somebody would help you when you really needed help, then take the opportunity when it presents itself to help somebody else. And we could spend more time thinking about the examples of how we could do this, being kind and being patient and remembering that every one of us has burdens that we bear, burdens that perhaps nobody can see. We all do. It's a part of being human. And so this is what Ephesians is telling us. Remember that you are all human. You are not perfect. And by implication, you don't have the right to judge others. We can't. Because, friends, that position's already been filled. It's not up to us. So this is what Ephesians is telling us we can do in order to build each other up, to build one another up, and to achieve the unity that Christ wants for his church. By talking to one another and treating one another with humility and gentleness, being patient with one another, and when we make mistakes, being forbearing and helping each other out. These are such simple things, yet they can often take a lifetime to learn. And that's why we're here. And if we do this, we will be on the road to unity. As Ephesians tells us, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which is the fruit of these tools that God gives us. A word, a biblical word that is very much a part of our tradition, is the word covenant. We are in covenant with one another. Again, we are not here by accident. We are called here. We are called to be in covenant with one another, to build one another up, so that we may achieve that unity in the bond of peace and reach the maturity that Christ wants for us. Friends, this is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing to consider. Not easy to do, but it is a great thing to consider what it is to experience the unity and the bond of peace in Christ. Amen.